Open your Bible this evening. We're in Proverbs chapter 7, starting in Proverbs chapter 7. And this is a principle between the false and the true, or the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. And in this particular subject, we're talking about family and marriage and children and so forth. Proverbs 7 is probably one of those chapters that so clear and thorough that you don't need much of teaching as far as it's concerned. So if you open your Bible in Proverbs chapter 7, we'll see this concept of what's false. Proverbs chapter 7, we'll start with verse 1, but I just want you to glance down to the center section, verse 24, 25, 26, and 27, so you know the direction that we're going. And in verse 24 it says, "Hearken not unto me now, therefore. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine mind incline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yet many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is on the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." It's talking primarily, we'll see in context, about marriage. It's also the principle of that which is false over that which is true. And in both cases, the truth, or wisdom, is called feminine gender, and also the false is in the feminine gender. The fearful desolation which adultery and in general the sin of uncleanness occasions in the life of the individual who is guilty of it, as well as in society, does not suffer the author of this discourse, possibly Solomon, which is directed to young people, to abandon his theme, which he's already treated under different aspects. We saw it in Proverbs 2. We saw it in Ecclesiastes, we saw it in Proverbs 5 and 6. Now, once again, we have the subject up in chapter 7. And he takes up his warning once more, and he strengthens it by an example. And he declares that he himself has been a witness of someone who fell a sacrifice to this particular sin. And he gives it a very impressive conclusion. Now, verses 1 through 3, the introduction first counsels in general to a true appreciation of these well-considered life rules of wisdom. Verse 1, he says, "My son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee, keep my commandments, and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the tables of thy mind." Now, we've seen some of these verses before, but it'll just help to bring them out again to your remembrance. When it says here, "keep my words," it's the word Shamer, what you have there is keep, and the word means to guard. Shamer was a hedge in the ancient world, which was had thorns amongst it, and so it was an early fence for protection. So he says, "Guard my words." The words here is the word emmer. This is an interesting word in the Hebrew because Jewish people, when speaking about the truth, they ask you the question, is it emes? Meaning, is that truthful? So this word emmer is a root word for something said or something appointed. And then we have another verb, "lay up my commandments with thee," and lay up is T-S-P-H-A-N. which means to hide, to cover over. It's used as reserving, hoarding, keep secretly in a secret place, and therefore this word also means to guard. And then the word that you have for commandments is mitzvah. And that means a command or a precept. Now, verse 2, we have, keep my commandments. Keep, again, is the word shomer. Something along this order around their neck, and that's what it is. Chi or Kaya means life or promise of life. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Now, the law is interesting because that's the word Torah, which is the first five books. And it means precepts or statutes, Pentateuch or the Decalogue. And then you have this word, apple. We've seen this in many areas, and here it's in a different area, but it looks something like this. I-Y-S-H-O-W-N is shown. Apple. And my law as the apple of thine eye. The Hebrews call this the little man of the eye, or the pupil, or the ball, or the middle. Comes from this word, I-S-H, yish, meaning man, and shown, meaning the middle. And so this would be the protected part, the center of the eye. Psalm 17:8 has the same thing. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. So it's named for the miniature portraiture of him who looks into it, being reflected by it. Verse 3 of Proverbs 7. Bind them upon thy fingers, talking about the Word of God depicted before us as commandments and laws. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And this is that old practice where the Jews still continue to do this. And it's spoken of in Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy mind. Proverbs 6:21 says, bind them continually upon thy mind and tie them about thy neck. Now in our passage in Proverbs 7, verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thy mind. And these were straps, and they were wound 7 times around the left arm and 7 times around the middle finger. And it was the writing of the table on the mind, and it can be regarded or referring to as the principle found in Deuteronomy 6:9. Now I shall write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now, if you've seen any Jewish people who've been in the neighborhood, Meyerland is a good place. I've seen some there. You'll see something as you go inside the door. It looks like this on the wall. There'll be some Jewish figures on here. And you'll see them, Orthodox Jews, go in and kiss it. And when they go out, they kiss it. Put their hand to it and kiss it to their lips. And the word looks something like this. M-E-Z-U-Z-O-T-H. Pronounced mezuzah. And they put these on the doorpost. And afterwards, they were used by the Jews to donate passages of Scripture written on doorposts. Deuteronomy 11, verse 20, "Now shall write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon the gates." The word posts, in Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, is mezuzah. They call that little thing that they have on the door the mezuzah, but really that's not what that's called, because that's something they manufactured. But it's really the word for gates. In Matthew, we have a pretty good description of what this is. In Matthew 23:5, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and large the borders of their garments." Now, phylacteries is an interesting word. The same thing, wrapping around their arms. These strips of leather, seven times around their left arm and their finger. They also had a little box around their head, which inside were scriptures. And they were supposed to remind them to take in the word daily. And the reason why they put them on their arm and on their forehead was to get them into their mind, not just set them there and forget about it, but to put them in their mind and also use them. That was the expression of the hand. In other words, take them with you and reproduce them in the things that you do. Now, it was ritual that had some reality, but as it went along, why, ritual without reality is meaningless, and so it has no meaning today whatsoever, and they use it as a good luck charm. The word phylacteries is a good word because it may help to show you what it really was meant. P-H-U-L-A-K-E-R-I-O-N. That's the word that's used in Matthew for phylacteries. This was a guard case that had verses inside. And they were wearing strips of scriptural text. Now, the root word for this you should know because it's phulasso. See here? Phulasso. And phulasso is a military word used by Paul, which means to stand guard, to post a sentry, and to watch. So these phylacteries were the Word of God that was standing there on guard, watchful of the person's thoughts and their actions. Now, you're not going to hear that in the synagogue, but that's what it was designed for, to remind them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And verses 4 and 5 of Proverbs 7, which we're in, we have the subject matter of the earnest warnings or the admonition of the teacher of wisdom, and through him of wisdom herself. In other words, wisdom stands for the Word of God. It's found in Proverbs 8. You know also that Jesus Christ is called the wisdom and the power of God because he's the Word of God. But in Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 7, wisdom is depicted as a female. Naturally, there's a counterfeit female, which is the strange woman. Both of them, as they were, are standing in the door as members of the human race go by and beckon members of the human race to come in and have something with them. One is true, one is false. So in verses 4 and 5, we have the subject matter of the earnest warnings that went before in verses 1 through 3. Why guard the word? Why keep it as something to be able to discern decisions with? Because you have to make some decisions. And one of the best decisions that you make after salvation is deciding whom you should marry and the rearing of children. That's the next. So it's very important. So here we have the subject matter of the earnest warnings of the admonition of the teacher of wisdom, and through him of wisdom herself, who in contrast to the world and the flesh and the devil is the worthiest object of love and deserves to be loved by the purest, most genuine love. In other words, the Word of God depicted as a woman, wisdom, chokma, is worthy of your affections. If you love her, the Word, wisdom, you will prosper. If you don't, you will not prosper. That's the principle. So it's the attractiveness of the right woman, which is the Word, or the unattractiveness and the appeal of that which is false, the strange woman. So verse 4 and 5, Proverbs chapter 7 is one of the most unique chapters in Scripture because it talks about, it seems like Solomon is looking out his window, he's watching some guy being attracted by some girl on the street corner, and how this exchange goes on, and how she lures him into the house, and what the results are. It's a beautiful description of the ancient world, and it's up to date, you know, with what's happening today. Verse 4 says, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." Notice, both of them are females, attractive, "that they may keep thee from the strange woman." In other words, you have to get wisdom. You have to be interested in the Word of God to guard yourself from that which is false. I know we're talking about family and marriage here, but the whole principle is here. Because you make a lot of decisions. And it's not only marriage, but it's everything. So if you do not take in wisdom and have it, you guard it so that you can make decisions with it, you're going to go for that which is false all the time. Because the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light. And I guarantee you that more believers go astray than believers who succeed. It's possibly true. Now, this woman, wisdom, is a famous Hebrew word, C-H-O-C, chokma. This is a K. C-H-O-K-M-A-H, for wisdom. Wisdom means to be wise. Wisdom means to take in the Word and make decisions on it immediately. Being wise in time. Here someone comes along, and how are you going to discern whether they're right or wrong? How are you going to discern that the doctrine is right or wrong? How are you going to discern what decision you should make in any given circumstance? Wisdom will give you that. And then it says, "Thou art my sister." You can see relationships here. Sister is A-C-H-O-W-T-H. It's feminine gender of A-C-H. See it right here? And A-C-H is brother. Almost like Ish is man. And Ish-ah, woman, out from. In other words, wisdom is sisterly, childlike, friendly, related. It serves also to picture forth and designate the intimate confidential relationship to situations that are not flesh and blood. In other words, what I'm saying, in Scripture you'll find terms like brothers and sisters, but they're not talking about people or mother. It's not talking about people. It's talking about circumstances, which means that wisdom will give you discernment for people, brothers and sisters, but also other things that are called sister and brother. For example, the poor have a term, and they're called brother of poverty. The trustworthy are called brothers of trustworthiness. And brother and sister, those terms are used in manifold ways as the expression of the interchangeable relation between two ideas. Well, this is an application. We use the term big brother, right? And boy, he's not our brother, that's for sure, isn't it? See what I mean? Or they talk about Mother Nature. I often wanted to ask one of these guys where she lives, this Mother Nature, that they're talking about so much. How do we get to find out where she is and get her to stop what she's doing? Job 17:14, I have said to corruption, you're my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. You get that passage? I said to corruption, you're my father. In other words, you're so closely related to me, you're closer to my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. Job 30:29, I'm a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. In other words, he's living amongst owls. There are no dragons. They're wild goats. So back in our passage, Proverbs 7:4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinsman. The figurative words of this verse not only merely lead us to think of wisdom as a personal existence of a higher order, but by this representation it is itself brought very near. In other words, wisdom is not some far-off ideal that can't be reached, but is as close to you as any relative could possibly be, and even closer. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not. One of the greatest, closest relationships you'll ever have in life is the Word of God. When people don't think about it that way, that's the best friend you ever had. In Proverbs 8, talking about wisdom, it says, does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Meaning that wisdom, the word, is crying out for people. And you can hear her voice, which is the voice of the Holy Spirit. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the pass. So she's there calling out to members of the human race, whether it's in the palace or on the street corner. In other words, the principle, if you are willing to know the will, you will know God's will for your life. And then it says, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Kinswoman, M-O-W-D-A, for a kinswoman. It means familiar, confidential, alliance, and acquaintance. So we know something, that wisdom, hear the word, can be as close or not closer than any relationship you can have in life. Bind wisdom to thyself, and thyself to wisdom. Thus close thee that they may therewith guard yourself. Verse 5. That they may guard thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Notice, the strange woman has a message also. Wisdom has a message. Strange woman has a message. We saw it in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Our verse repeats his previous verse here with a variation of one word. To keep is shamir, to guard with a hedge. And then we go one step further, to deliver thee. That's natsal, which means to snatch you away from her. In other words, the Word of God, wisdom, will protect you and guard you from that which is false and will snatch you away from her. The repetition shows how necessary it is for young people to guard themselves by the help of the closest relationship they ever have, this other woman, wisdom, against the enticements of this wanton woman. And the author shows by reference to his very own personal observation. In other words, wisdom will protect you from your foyer right woman and will protect you from the wanton woman. Verses 6 and 7, now he's giving something that he saw. He saw a young man make a couple decisions and rejected the call of wisdom and went after that which was false. And so he says in verse 6, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. You know, this is, you know, it's like telling a story or putting a play on. But the point is that it's no play, because this is really something that is very critical. You know, not only with families and marriages, but people are making bad decisions and are rejecting the Word of God and going for that which is false. So no matter what decision you make, whether it's family, yourself, or others, or business, or associates, or whatever, when you reject wisdom, then you're going to go for this other, and it's devastating. Now, the word for that begins verse 6 refers to the immediately following clause, and yet the brilliance of the Hebrew language shows that it opens out into following of the whole exemplification. For at the window of my house. This is interesting, because we can tell you something about the ancient world. The window, C-H-A-L-L-O-W-M is the word for window, and it means perforated, to bore through. In other words, it could be a palace wall, if this is Solomon, where there has been some holes bored through. You've probably seen some things where in books or in TV where they have a palace and they have places cut out in a wall and that's their window. Not like we have windows with glass and all that stuff. Well, then he says, I looked through my casement. E-S-H-N-A-B. Lattice work. So there was a hole cut out that represented a window, and there was some lattice work there. The word for lattice work here, eshnab, means to be agreeable, to be cool, to be fresh, which is the window lattice or lattice window, Lattice for drawing down and raising up, which keeps off the rays of the sun. So we know something, that the way they had early air conditioning was they had lattice work in the windows. And they pulled it down when the sun hit and raised it up when the sun went down. And then he goes on to say, I looked. And he said, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Notice what he calls this young man. A simple one, youth, void of understanding. Simple one, P-E-I-T-H-Y. It means seducible, easily seduced. Foolish, void of experience. Young people are easily seduced, and they're foolish because they have no experience with someone like this. And then he says, I discerned among the youths. The word that's used for youth is the word ben, that's used for a son. And this is a male youth who amuses himself at night. You know, we know that all the time. Young man with one of understanding was manifest from what further happened. Let's see what the word here, young man. Now we have a young man, first of all. And that's the word. First we had Ben for youth. Now we have a young man. Na, heir. And it means a body from infancy to adolescence. So we know this fellow's probably a teenager. And then we have lack of understanding. It's the word we had the other night. C-H-A-C-E-R. I like the King James language because it says, young man void of understanding. It means, this Hebrew word means that he is out of his mind. Void of understanding means destitute of knowledge, means beside himself. It would be the term that we would use for someone that's mad. Lacking, being destitute, having need, void of understanding in his mind. Simple youths, young, seducible sons, from infancy to adolescence, void of understanding or insane. Now, let's see what he saw. Verses 8 and 9. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight in the evening, in the black and dark night. Passing through the street near her corner. Okay, A-B-A-R is the word we have there. It means to cross over. This is the word that was used for, Abraham when he crossed over. And he went from Ur of Chaldees to Israel to cross over. So a Jew is someone who crosses over. So it means to cross over, passing the street, running over. And then the word near is in the sense of joining. We got a car like this, Etzel. And it means a side street near. So it's got to be a corner, main street with a side street. Her corner. It's P-A-N-A-H. And pana means the face. So it means turn to face or an angle corner. So we have a broad street, a principal street, as well as an open place like a marketplace where business is transacted. On the street he went backwards and forwards, yet so that he kept near to her corner of the woman whom he waited for. He never withdrew himself from the corner of her house and always again return to it. The corner is named because from that place he could always cast a look over the front of her house to see whether she, whom he waited for, was showing herself coming in or going out. And he went the way to her house. He went means to pace, step regularly, to march back and forth, and to run over. T-S-A-A-D, which is a word for pacing back and forth. He's waiting for her, walking back and forth, anticipating meeting her, and he's getting very impatient. The word way is Derek, which means the road to her house. The designation of time gives us the impression of progress to a climax. Evening breeze, twilight, and then evening dusk. The parallel is the adulterer who veils himself by the darkness of the night and by a mask on his countenance. And the black and the dark night, black, by the way, is very interesting because it's the same word we had for apple of the eye. And dark means dusk. So he saw the youth in the twilight as the day had declined, going backwards and forwards, pacing. And when the darkness of night had reached its middle or its highest point, he is still in his lurking place, the apple of the eye, poetic designation of the middle protected night. Finally, the young man, devoid of understanding, no thinking in his mentality, sees his waiting being rewarded, and here comes meat, like meets meat, or like meets like. And here she comes. Verse 10 through 12. And behold, there met him a woman with an attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart, loud, stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she's without, now she's in the street, and lieth in wait at every corner. Isn't that a pretty good description of prostitution or a prostitute? Woman with an attire of a harlot, subtlety of mentality, loud and stubborn, the feet by not in the house. Now she's out, now she's inside, going in and out, lieth in wait at every corner. Literally, a low woman coming to meet him in the attire of a harlot, in a subtle mind, boisterous is she and ungovernable. Her feet have no rest in her own house. One time she's before the door, other time she's in the street. Again at every corner she places herself on watch. And behold, there met him a woman. It's really interesting. I-S-H-A-H. Isha. Same term that's used for Eve. Meaning, she is somebody's right woman. Not this guy's, but she is. And it's interesting, as we study this particular chapter, and you can read it yourself, her husband's out of town. And he's on a business trip. And she knows exactly when he's coming back. And so she entices this guy with some of her feminine pulchritude, I guess you would call it. And also the fact that her husband's out of town and knows exactly when he'll come back. That's all here. Coming to meet him, help meet him in the way. With the attire of a harlot, the word is just put on a dress. And the word harlot, Z-A-M-A-H, Zana, which means a wanton woman or a woman committing adultery. Subtle of heart. We had this before. Just a few minutes ago. Matzer, which means to guard. She's guarding her mind. It says subtlety of mind, but she's guarding her mind. She's of a hidden mind and of a concealed attitude. She feigns fidelity to her husband and flatters her paramours as her only beloved. While in truth she loves none and can't love any. Regarding her mind, she's deceptive in her mind. She's probably telling this guy, "Hey, you're the greatest, honey." In the meantime, she says the same thing to everybody else that comes away, including her husband. And each of them to her are only a means to an end, to the indulgences of her worldly sensual desires. You know, a person guards its mind when you protect it carefully against moral danger, or when it purposely conceals that which is in it. So she's really concealing and protecting really what's in her mind. She's loud and stubborn. Verse 11. Her feet abide not in her home. She is boisterous in her home. Her feet have no rest. Loud means to make loud noises. Boisterous. Stubborn means rebellious, backsliding. The author here describes her as a tumultuous, externally, internally impetuous, because she's full of the intermingling of lust and deceit. Now, listen to that description and listen to this description. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But here is a woman who is self-willed, not minding the law of duty or discretion of honesty or modesty, and she's pernicious. She's the very opposite of the noiseless activity and the gentle modesty of a true housewife. But she is rude and stubborn and vagrant like a beast in its season. Hosea 4:14 said, "I will destroy you because of lack of knowledge." And then says, "I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for them themselves are separated with whores." Listen to the passage. He doesn't have to do anything about adultery or fornicators, because when someone takes part with a harlot, they're one with a harlot. Just like right man and right woman is one. "I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery." Why? "For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall." So it's an automatic thing. The person commits adultery and destroys his own soul. He does that without any problems or any discipline coming from the Lord, which is there included also. Now, Titus 2:5 says, "To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So this particular section in Proverbs 7 is far removed from the genuine woman-like. "Ephraim feedeth on wind, followeth after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. They do not make a covenant with, they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt." We'll conclude with a positive. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the manner of the life of the wives. While they behold your chaste manner of life, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy men, women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor, praise, that which is most highly praised, unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We'll continue tomorrow night with verse 12 and go on to the end of the chapter. And then we'll go back after we complete Proverbs 7, which I thought was very interesting and very detailed. And then we'll continue with Ephesians chapter 5, which tells us how to make decisions as far as mothers and fathers and children and sisters and brothers are concerned. And we'll go through chapters 5 through chapter 6, verse 9, and bring out the principle of application. Every place you look in the Word here, especially in Proverbs, you see the challenge up front, hearken unto my word, my son. And you get, before you even start, information so that you know how to make a discernment. But if they don't hearken, then they don't make the application, and consequently they go right down. So it seems that young people who have not much experience and are very easily persuaded and seduced, especially by something that is very flattering and attractive, which is false doctrine, primarily. And so they're led astray, but they need the Word, they need wisdom more than anything in their lives, and they need to take that wisdom and place it within themselves, so that's a really norm and standard, a criterion for them to make decisions with. If we ever needed it, we need it now more desperately than we ever have. So, Father, we just thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to know we have eternal life. We're so thankful that if there are so many things in this world going on with the confusion and the clamor and the clutter, and we haven't been so ridiculous as to not realize what you've done for us and what you've provided for us. There may be principles of application that we're slow to apply, but we know one thing, we're saved. We know we have eternal life. We know that no one can pluck us out of your hand. And being in that position, we know you have a purpose for us. So we're here. And as long as we're here, you have a purpose for us. And the only way that we can appropriate and understand your purpose is by your matchless grace. Help us, no matter what it is, with us individually and collectively, to really get a desire for the Word of God. Because if we ever needed it, we need it now. Maybe not for ourselves, as our days may be ending, but maybe for the next generation, to leave them some type of a testimony, some type of a heritage. We just thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.